Let's go ahead and look in Revelation chapter 6. How many of you are suffer from impatience? I think I struck a nerve, huh? Some of us are very impatient. Especially, I think maybe the younger we are, the more impatient we are. And then as we get older, I'm noticing I'm becoming more and more patient. I don't care if it takes me a half hour to walk to the store. Used to be I did, but now I'm just going to get there when I get there. But we suffer from impatience. How many of you realize the older you get, sometimes the more impatient you get with those little children sometimes? I told someone, I understand why God gave us our children when we're young, because we had a lot more patience when we were young. And now the older we get, they come around and we're like, come on, you know, and just knock it off. But we lose our patience. How many have been guilty of standing in front of the microwave, tapping your feet and, you know, looking at your watch and upset that it's taking so long? We're just tough with patience. Even going to a drive-thru, I mean, we don't even have to get out of our car and go into the restaurant to order, but we're still impatient with that, aren't we? They've got to put the little digital clock there, and it's got to be in 30 seconds or we're throwing a fit, you know? We suffer sometimes from impatience, and that's not a good thing, is it? We need to be patient. One of the reasons we need to be patient is because we serve a God who is patient. We serve a God who is patient, and we need to try to be more like God, don't we? Be more Christ-like and more godly, and that means we need to be more patient. Can you imagine if God was as patient with we are with some other people? I had someone call me on the phone, and they've been calling me for couple weeks now, and they're calling me from an old account that they're monitoring something, and so they're calling me and said, hey, this isn't working, and I said, why do you think it's not working? And they said, I don't know. And I said, well, check your records and you'll find out because it was canceled. And they said, well, I don't have a record that it was canceled. And I said, well, then I've got a bigger problem because you should be calling me every day, several times a day if it hadn't been canceled. But you're only calling me every other day at 4 in the morning. And so my patience was a little thin and I got off the phone and I realized maybe I should be a little bit more patient. So I'm going to go tomorrow and try to be patient in person. So pray for your pastor. But we suffer sometimes from that. But we need to be patient because God is patient. And I want to share with you some verses. And the first one really comes to mind because of what we're seeing in the world around us today. How many are watching what's going on in Iraq and Syria and really all around the world that there's much persecution. The Christians are being persecuted. And even when they're not necessarily being persecuted for their faith, you travel abroad in this world and you're an American, you're considered a Christian just because you're an American. When you see much of the hostages and things going on, make no mistake, it's not just a where you're from, but it ultimately is a good and evil type thing. And it ultimately is a persecution. And when we look at this passage in Revelation 6, look in verse 9, he says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And we could go into deep detail about what this fifth seal is and when this fifth seal takes place. And some are going to say this is ancient history. Some are going to say this is off in the future. It just depends on how you look at Revelation. But I want you to look beyond that and just see what is going on here. This seal is opened in this passage, and under the altar, when they open this seal, it says there are the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. These are martyrs. And so the revelation here reveals to us the martyrs. Those who have died for their faith. If you've never taken the time to read some of the stories of those who have died for their faith, it is a worthwhile investment of your time. Pick up maybe a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs or just do some searching through church history and find that many of our brothers and sisters in years past have suffered and died for their faith. And it really causes us to look and say, we have no persecution. We should be of all people most apt to live for our Savior. That I'd rather have the opportunity to live for him than necessarily have to die. But they suffered under this persecution. So he says he sees those who have suffered, these martyrs. And this is what the martyrs say in verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign God, holy and true. And then listen to what their question is. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so there's this impatience with the martyrs, and they're looking, and they've been martyred, and they're watching what's going on earth. And if you look at Revelation, there's martyrdom going on, and they're saying, God, how long are you going to wait? How long, God, before you don't just intervene? How many of us have ever maybe said that prayer? Maybe not in regards to martyrs, but just in a situation in general that we've just asked God, how long are you going to let this go on? Or how long are you going to let this person get away with this? Or maybe not even those types of negative connotations. Maybe just how long, God, is this going to exist in my life? Or how long am I going to have to suffer this way? Or how long, God, until this happens in my life? Or how long are you going to wait to bless me? We get impatient, and it's nothing new. Here in verse 10, they said, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And so these martyrs in heaven are given these white robes. They're saying, hold on just a little longer. But there's an implication that God has this plan, that there will be more. And he uses this idea that the number of their brothers should be complete, that God knows what's going on. But I want you to just to understand this impatience that we have and compare it with the patience that God has. The martyrs are saying, how long, God? And God says, just a little longer until I'm done, until I have completed what I set out to do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we find another passage that deals with our impatience and God's patience. Here he says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. We live in the age that is just filled with this kind of scoffing, don't we? That people say, hey, you know, people have been talking about Jesus returning and coming back for so long. Where is he? I mean, when you think about it, you know, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus gave that promise that he would return one day. And yet, where is he? And it's easy for us who are impatient to say, hey, he's just not coming. He's just not coming. We've been waiting all this time, and he's not coming. And so he says, don't be mistaken. He says, there's going to be scoffers that come. For they, in verse 5, deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged by water and perished. He says they're forgetting something, that God one time destroyed the world by water. And he's pointing us to the idea that once again, God will come and he'll judge in this world. If he did it in Noah's day, he'll do it in our day. If he kept his word then, he'll do it again. In verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So there's the comparison. In Noah's day, he destroyed the world by water, it says. But he says the same heaven and the same earth are now being stored up for a day when he's going to destroy it with fire. It's being kept to the day of judgment and destruction of the godly. In verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I want to just read that again. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's what? Patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So in that passage, probably preached several messages on it, but I want to just zone in on that idea that he says the Lord is patient towards us, willing that any should perish. And I don't want to so much talk about we need to be patient, we need to, but I just want to praise God that he is patient with us. Because I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me very long to look in a mirror and say, God, thank you for being patient with me. It doesn't take me too long to find something that is just maybe a little off in my life and realize that the very patient with me is something I should rejoice about. That he looks down and he sees the things that we don't do. And he sees the things that maybe we should be doing that we're not. And he sees the things that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. And thank God, aren't we glad that he is patient with us? Aren't we glad that he loved like, no matter what we've done, that this God, this love that God has for us is just unconditional. This is a love that is so patient and so merciful. Really, every one of us, amen, we don't deserve heaven one day. When we talk about heaven and hell and we talk about salvation and the idea that when I accept Christ as my Savior, I'm on my way to heaven, my name's written down the Lamb's, that is great, but we must never forget we don't deserve that. And even after we've been saved, amen, and our name's been written down the Lamb, and after Christ came into our life, don't forget we still don't deserve it. We still sin. We still mess up. We still do terrible things, and God sees every one of them, whether anyone else does or not. But aren't we so glad that we serve a God patient, loving, kind? Aren't we glad that when we first gave our life to Christ, amen, that he turned it around right then? But aren't you glad that at the very first time that you slipped up, that God didn't say, there it is, I knew you'd blow it. I knew you'd mess up, and I'm just going to wipe you out here. Right? I gave you a chance at that altar when you received. Now you've messed up, and it's over. Aren't you glad he doesn't do that? That even when we've been saved, and we've been walking, and we stumble, and we that God looks down from heaven in mercy, and he says, let me get up. Let me dust you off. Let's try this again. It's like teaching someone to drive or teaching them to ride a bike, that God's this loving father that sees us along. A few years ago, Kayla started to drive, and we took her out in the Jeep, and we thought, well, let's let her try driving the Jeep, stick shift. I was not a good example of a patient, loving father. She popped that clutch so hard, about threw me and Kathy's heads out the back of the window. I said, that's it, we're going home. We're getting your mom's car, and you can learn on that car. But our God is like this father that fail along the way, and we're going to stumble and fall face first, but our Heavenly Father is patient with us. Man, if we need something to praise God about this morning, there you have it, amen. There you have it. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, you know, he doesn't have to be real patient with me. I'm almost perfect. Yeah, you go ahead and tell that to your wife or your husband on the way home and tell them, hey, be honest with me. I'm almost perfect, aren't I? And if you let them be honest, they say, you are far from perfect. God's patient with us. Thank God for his patience. Let me just share with you three or four things here this morning about this passage that I want to point out. Number one, in this idea of God's patience, we need to understand that God transcends time. That patience is, for us, patience is always equated to time. You know, one more chance, one more try. I'm going to wait a little longer, and I'm going to hold out as far as I can. But with God, he transcends time, doesn't he? God has always been. He is eternal. He is without beginning and without end. And in fact, in this passage in verse 8, he uses this idea that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is one day. That, you know, when we look at something, we say, man, this is a long time that I've been waiting. We're talking about a God who does not exist inside of our time. He is eternal. And so we may say, man, I've been waiting, you know, 5 years for this to happen. And God says, what is 5 years? We're talking about eternity here. And when you go back in Scripture and you find that the children of Israel, some of the things that they went through endured for not 5 years, not 10 years, but sometimes hundreds of years, that God had them waiting. But God was doing something. I was reminded this week of the book of Daniel, and he speaks, the angel comes and speaks to Daniel in the midst of their captivity, and here he speaks to this leader among the Hebrews, and he says, 70 weeks I want you to know about. 70 weeks, and for us, we're thinking 70 weeks, no big deal, man, that's a little over a year, maybe a year and a half, week. But those weeks represented 7 years. He was talking about a span of 90 years. That he was going to do something in Israel. And he broke that up, and again, we'll get into prophecy, but we'll just avoid that. But the idea, 490 years that God is dealing with them. You deal with the children of Israel in Egypt, and they were in Egypt 400 years before they were delivered out. That there are times when God's people, most of the time, and in fact all the time, it was God's patience that kept him from moving right away. He was doing something in their lives, and God, he transcends time in our lives. That what may seem like forever to us is just a blink in time and compared to eternity. And God knows what he's doing. Whatever time we get so frustrated about is well worth the wait. I'd rather wait and have God get it right with me. Have him develop me and change me and mold me so that I'm prepared to do what he wants me to do. God transcends time. And not only that, in verse 11 we find that not only does God transcend time, but he tells us that God transforms lives. And many times that's what's taking place as we say God is so patient and we're waiting on God and we're suffering from this impatience. God, why don't you do something and do it now? And God says, just hold on. I'm going to do it. And many times it's because he is busy transforming lives. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, he's talking about this judgment. He says, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? As we wait for God, and as God is so patient, waiting for us to become more Christ-like. Perhaps the reason, in fact, about in this passage, those that say, why hasn't Christ come back yet? And he says, remember, patient with us, not willing that we should perish, but understand this, he will return one day. But then he goes back and he says, so what people should we be while we wait? Listen, if the Lord comes back tomorrow, praise the Lord. If he waits 7 more years, praise the Lord. If he waits 100 more years, praise the Lord. Understand this, that we got some changing to do in our lives while we wait. You ever have someone coming over to the house and you know they're coming? You know, you've said it. And clean the house can get when you've got someone expected as company. You just know it's going to get clean. Kathy's been bugging me. She goes, we need to hang pictures. We need to do this. And I said, why? And so now she's pressuring me. She says, well, we're going to have some people over. And so I'm like, okay, yeah, but we haven't set it. But as soon as the date's set, I guarantee you I'm going to be hanging pictures till the cows come home. We get done, don't we? Understand that God is returning one day. And we've got something to do. There needs to be some things. Are you ready? The worst feeling in all the world is when company calls and you answer the phone and they say, hey, we're just around the corner. We thought we'd swing by. You're running around. Look at this. Are we completely ready to meet God? I mean, it's one thing, right? But are there things in our lives that maybe we'd like to clean up before he comes? So many people. He is coming. So he transforms lives. He transcends times and he transforms lives. He shapes us and molds us into the image of his son. And thirdly, God treasures people, he tells us in this passage. He says the Lord is patient toward us, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And if you look back on when you accepted Christ as your Savior, aren't you glad he didn't return the week before? Huh? He waited just for you, maybe. And maybe you're here this morning and you're sitting there and you've never received Christ as your Savior. And maybe you're among the scoffers. Well, where is he? These people have been preaching about Jesus coming soon for years. They even sing songs, Jesus is coming soon. You say, where is he? And maybe that's the question in your mind. And the answer, according to the scripture, is he might be just waiting for you. He might be waiting. God, that when he steps out onto that cloud and he returns to take his people home, it's over then. Your opportunity is gone, forever lost. And the Lord knows that the minute that trumpet sounds, there is no more altar calls. There are no more opportunities for you to pray Christ as your Savior. The end is then. Judgment takes place then. Those that have received Christ will be welcomed into heaven, and they'll live there eternally in bliss. But there is a hell also, where people will spend eternity separated from God in torment and torture. And God knows this. And it may be you that he's waiting for, because God treasures people. We met here the other day for a men's meeting. We met at 8, had donuts and coffee, and man, we were going to head up to Fresno, and we do what we wait, just in case there's stragglers. And we wait, and I was like, man, I don't want to leave because I'm expecting this guy to be here, and I don't want to leave. And sure enough, we waited a little while, and at 8:30, halfway to Fresno, I got a call and said, weren't we supposed to meet at 8:30? I said, oh, man, you missed it. And I hated that because the guy missed out on a blessing. And I got a feeling God's a lot like that, and he's like, man, I don't want to leave because I don't want someone to miss it. God treasures people. He loves people. Listen to Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, and we're going to read this twice. We'll read it once here in the English Standard and then once in the New Living Translation. He says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? He says, are you pushing it a little bit? Are you leaning too strongly on God's patience? He says, don't you understand that God's kindness, his goodness, is meant to bring us to repentance? Have you ever thought about that? That God doesn't try to get you to repent by making your life miserable. It can happen, but his first choice is to bless you and do good things in your life. And you might be here this morning and say, man, I don't know about getting saved. My life's really not a wreck. That's because God loves you. And he's trying to draw you to him. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So he's dealing with this idea of God's patience. Listen to it in the New Living, same verse, just more modern English. He says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Do you see that this morning? That every one of us have been blessed beyond measure. I mean, we really have. Our health, our wealth, everything, it is far more than we deserve. God has been so good to us. He says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you're stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves and who refuse to obey the truth instead of live lives of wickedness. And so this morning, when we talk about God's patience, understand this, he transcends time. You can't outpatient God. 1,000 years is just like a day to him, and a day is like it makes no difference. And God, he transforms lives. He's using this time to change us and shape us. Are you growing? Are you being shaped and molded by God? Are you allowing him to do something in your life? But God treasures people, doesn't he? He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. I mean, what a sacrifice. And since he paid the price, he has every right in the world. And in fact, it only makes sense that he would wait as long as possible to allow us all to be a part of his wonderful salvation. Is it you that he's waiting on this morning? But you got to understand this. He says, he will come. That the patience that God has will one day come to an end. And then there'll be this fiery judgment. I was listening to a mom and dad talk with their children. And you ever been around parents when they say, you do that one more time, you're going to get it. And you're sitting there and you're watching this take place. And you're in my mind, I'm always thinking, yeah, right. And pretty soon the kid will do it again. I told you, if you do that one more time. And you think, okay, you said that already. And it just goes on and on and on. And finally, one person asked the kid, why do you keep doing that? Finally, listen to me. And they said, when you stop saying one more time and start spanking me. They know that, don't they? And I'm afraid sometimes we're like that with God, aren't we? We say things like, one of these days, right with these days, I'm going to get serious about serving the Lord. One of these days, I'm going to clean up my, I'm going to stop doing these things I shouldn't be doing, and I'm going to start serving the Lord. I'm going to do it one of these days, and God is patient with us. Is we just pushing it and pushing it? He said, one day God's to meet the Lord. Are you ready? Let's stand.